is James verses chapter 1 verses 12 through 15. Blessed is a man who perseveres with trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And after sin is full grown, it gives birth to death.
Good evening. It's good to see all of you tonight. We have visitors with us tonight. We're very, very appreciative of your being here for sure. You, as Tom said, you are our honored guest. I want to offer my personal thanks to the congregation here for, I know the circumstances that brought me here for the last four or five, I don't know, however many weeks. Are not the least bit pleasant with the passing of Van's mother-in-law, Jennifer's mother. But I want you to know how deeply I appreciate you inviting me to be here and to fill in for him during that time period. I don't do located work anymore. All the meeting work, or all the work that I do anymore, is gospel meeting type preaching. And in those meetings, we try to, or at least I try to set a theme that I want to carry through for the week. And when I work up at the material for that, Tommy, I can't get through a whole week's material in just 30 minutes. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Now, my brother Sam can do stuff like that, but I can't. He's smarter than I am. I'm better looking than he is, but he's smarter than I am. I'm only kidding, of course. I was in an automobile accident in 2002 down in southern West Virginia. Guy crossed the center line, a friend of mine and his wife from Minnesota. We were in Germany in the army together, and they had come down, and we were on our way to Kentucky to visit another guy that we were in the army with over there. And I was driving his car. It was a 80s something Buick Park Avenue. And down outside of Bluefield, West Virginia, near beautiful downtown Welch, West Virginia, a guy crossed the center line, hit his head on. I was in the hospital down there for, I think, 11 or 12 days, something like that. And I ended up with a new hip and a new knee out of that whole mess. That was back in 2002. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. While I was in the hospital down there, there was this sweet little, to me, she was an older lady at that time. She was probably in her 70s at that time. And she was a volunteer there at the hospital in Bluefield. And she would bring the mail around to patients. Now, I want you to understand, this is a small regional hospital with a lot of overnight type surgery or things of that nature. They have people in one day and they're out, they're gone the next, that sort of thing. They don't get people in there that stay 11 or 12 days as a normal rule. And so here I am, I'm in the hospital there. Well, you have to understand, my brother and I have preached over in Wetzel County, Marion County, Monongalia County, parts of Pennsylvania and Ohio, over in that area, all our lives. And there are very, very few members of the Lord's Church in that region that my brother and I don't know personally. So I'm in the hospital down here in Bluefield, West Virginia, and this little lady is bringing me my mail every day. Well, she brings in these cards and these letters and things, and there would be 20, 25 of them. Every day she'd bring them. Well, she got to where she'd start wrapping a little ribbon around them and tie them up to keep them from falling out and her losing them. One day she brought me in a bundle that had about 74 or 75 cards in it. And when she gave it to me. I was getting ready to leave. It was near the end of my stay there. When she gave me these cards, she just stood there at the foot of my bed, and she had this real strange look on her face. And we were friendly. I'd banter back and forth with her when she come and pick at her a little bit, like I do most of you. And she just stood there with this strange look on her face. I said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong?" She looked at me and she said, "You know, for the life of me, I cannot figure out why I've never heard tell of you. Everybody else seems to know you." Welcome to my world. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we read this morning, the Apostle Paul is dealing with subject matter concerning the children of Israel coming up out of Egyptian bondage and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And during this time frame, he says that many of them fell because they were not well-pleasing unto God. These were individuals who had sinned grievously against their God, and God was not happy with them. And they suffered a horrible fate, many of them, simply because of this. But let's read for just a moment. Let's begin with verse 1. "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Then he says in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In our lesson this morning, we looked at the subject of idolatry and how Satan uses this subtle approach to lure us away from our God by using the things that you and I want to do. John said, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And Satan uses that which we want to do, our want-tos, our unique set of want-tos, against us to draw us away from our service to God. And you have your want-tos. Your want-tos are probably different than my want-tos, but I have my want-tos as well. And so it's important for us to understand the value of keeping those want-tos in check and not allowing Satan to use those things that we want to do against us to take us away from God. And we looked at idolatry this morning, so I want to look at sexual immorality tonight. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality. Some translations read fornication. "Sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Now, this references a passage of scripture that you and I read in Numbers chapter 25. And when I read this passage in Numbers chapter 25, I really learn a great deal of things. I read of the people of God engaging in what the Bible refers to as absolutely nothing but harlotry. Now, in Numbers 25, beginning with verse 1, the writer says, "Now Israel remained in an acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Why? Because the children of Israel had engaged in immorality. They were engaging in what the Bible refers to as harlotry, and God was so outraged by their sinful conduct on this occasion that he told Moses, who was the leader of the children of Israel during that wandering period, he told Moses to execute the leaders of Israel who were responsible for what was taking place in the camp of the people. And he even told them how that execution was to take place. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal, that is the god of the Moabites, a false god, a dumb idol, his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. You hang them out in the sun and let their flesh and their bones be bleached under the desert sun. Now it is in this very same chapter that the grandson of Aaron, who was the high priest, you remember Aaron who we talked about this morning, who fashioned that golden calf? In this very same chapter, it is the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, who thrust a spear through a Moabite woman and her Jewish lover, and that appeased the anger of God and stopped the plague among the children of Israel. Look at verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. With a spear, with a javelin, he stapled this Israelite and his Moabite lover together. And when that happened, God's anger subsided. It was appeased. Now, Numbers says 24,000 perished. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 23,000 perished. So somewhere between 23 and 24,000 people were executed on that occasion simply because of sexual immorality. I don't know if we're aware of what goes on in our country today, but if God still did this in this fashion, there probably wouldn't be near as many people in our nation as what there is, for sure. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, this very same apostle had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Does this not remind us of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul tells Timothy, flee, that is, run as fast as you can and run as far as you can from sexual immorality. Also, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Hebrew writer, whoever that may be, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What's he telling us? He's simply saying that those of us who are untrue to our wedding vows, to our marriage vows, those of us who are untrue to the vows we make at the time we take our spouse, God will judge. And so we ask the question, as a teenager, as a young person, young man, or a young woman, unmarried at this time, are you sexually active? Please understand, you cannot expect to inherit eternal life and live that kind of a lifestyle. And it can happen so subtly. Are you married? And are you sexually active with someone other than your husband or your wife? You cannot expect to inherit eternal life and continue to live in that kind of a lifestyle. And again, these things can happen so subtly. You're by yourself, you're surfing the internet, and you see a picture that you ought not to see, but there's nobody else there. And so you look again, and you feel a little guilty. Maybe you look around to see if somebody's watching. Fornication. Fornication is a general term which refers to any form of sexual uncleanness, which would include pornography. Pornography, according to Brad Herron, 1 in 6 members of the Lord's church has a problem with pornography. Can you believe that? It's true. I feel convinced it's true. It's a blight in our society. Somebody looks at you, very seductive look. You look back. Maybe you have an innocent luncheon together. You begin to spill to this individual the problems that you and your spouse are experiencing and your unhappiness with all of this sort of thing. And then they reciprocate and they tell you the problems they're having. And they're unhappy in their marriage as well. Brethren, you step out onto a very slippery slope when we engage in this kind of activity. And how, in the name of all that is just and righteous and holy, how did I let it get to this point? I let Satan subtly seduce me away from God by placing in my presence a situation designed to lead me into sexual immorality and thus anger my God. Well, you don't understand it. I don't feel well about, I don't have a very good self-esteem, and he says things to me that my husband never says to me anymore. And he just makes me feel so good in such a special way that my husband doesn't make me, or my wife doesn't make me feel anymore. And suddenly I can feel myself beginning to lose restraint. And so suddenly and subtly, Satan has made inroads into my heart, into God's will for me. And that will for me becomes less and less important because of what I want, because of my want-tos. And he uses those against me, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it can happen in the blink of an eye. Sexual immorality. That's one of Satan's most subtle seductions. And Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall with regards to fornication or adultery. Seduction number three, tempting Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. Here Paul says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents." Now, here's a passage of Scripture that takes us back to Numbers chapter 21. And it's here we find the children of Israel, and they're complaining about God's provisions for them. Look at Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4. Here the writer says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, their cousins. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." Discouraged. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fire as serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Notice the New King James Version of this passage of Scripture says that the people became discouraged. What are we seeing thus far? We've seen idolatry. I can understand that anger in God. We have seen sexual immorality. I can understand that anger in God. What do we see now? Discouragement. There's a story told of how Satan decided he was going to go out of business. And he had a going out of business saying, over in Martinsburg, the Bon Ton over there having a going out of business saying, everything must go. Satan was having a going out of business. And he knew that anger, envy, greed, avarice, hatred, all of these kinds of things would sell at a very high price. But he had one thing that he held back, and that would be sold last because he knew it would far bring the higher price. That was discouragement. He knew that when everything else failed, when he couldn't use money to pry into your heart, when he couldn't use sex to pry into your heart, when he couldn't use hatred or anger or envy or whatever to pry into your heart, he knew that if he got God's people the least bit discouraged, so many would simply fall by the wayside. Discouragement. Hebrew word carries with it the idea of impatience. Children of Israel, they became impatient with God. They were impatient with their circumstances of life. They were impatient with the way God was dealing with their circumstances of life. They were impatient. And when we consider the greatest sins are among mankind, greed, sexual immorality, I just don't see impatience there. Do you? But I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit does. God did. And he understood how easily Satan can lure us away from him just simply by discouragement. And so he places it right alongside all these other greater sins in our eyes anyway, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in the New Testament, some people were saying, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that Peter says, you know, scoffers are going to come in the last days, and they're going to be walking according to their own lust, and they're going to be saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I wonder if they ever considered the flood. Obviously not. Because they were saying, look, everything's going along just fine. It's just going along as it's always going along. And some were refusing to be faithful to the Lord simply because he had not yet come again. You know, we keep hearing, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming back. He's coming to judge the world. But we don't see any difference. We don't see any change. From the beginning of the creation, things are still just the same today as they were back in the days of our fathers. We don't see anything. And so they were denying this idea that he was going to come. And they were saying, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were. So they were impatient. And in their impatience, they denied there's going to be a second coming of the Lord. You see, and that impatience was impacting the way they were living, and it endangered the well-being of their souls. Do you remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? The Hebrew writer says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Some translations read endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I think it's important, brethren, that you and I understand God didn't set this race before you and me. Now, he made it possible. I understand that, and you do as well. But he didn't set it before me. I also understand Christ didn't set this race before me. I also understand the Holy Spirit did not set this race before me. I set the race before myself when I obeyed the gospel of Christ, when I made a vow to him, when I made a promise to him that I would honor him, praise him, serve him all the days of my life. And he said, if you do that, I'll give you a crown of life. So I set the race before me, and I have to run that race with patience. I need to have a little stick-to-itiveness, if you please. I need to stay the course. And to do that, it demands a degree of patience on my part. Did not Isaiah say, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength? They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And I believe that God is there. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I believe that when I pray to him, he hears my prayer. And I believe when I pray to him that he will answer my prayer. But for the life of me, I cannot understand why he doesn't do it on my timetable. If he just knew how urgently I want it. And that's my thinking sometimes. His calendar is not my calendar. His calendar is so very different from my calendar. I heard one time of a preacher who went into an area and held a tent meeting. And it was well attended. Not one single response to the gospel of Christ. 43 years later, an elderly man attended the service of the Lord's church and obeyed the gospel of Christ. 43 years. And the preacher talked to him a little bit, and he said, 43 years ago, I attended a tent meeting and I heard so-and-so preaching in a gospel meeting. And that seed was planted in my heart It took it a long time to germinate, but it finally did. God's timetable and his calendar are so different than mine. And over the years, we need to learn and trust. God knows what he's doing. And I'm really blessed in my life here upon the earth, his footstool. If I just understand that and learn to have patience and to wait on him. Seduction number 4, complaining. Nor complain as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now that takes us back to Numbers chapter 14. And it's here in this passage of scripture that the spies come back to the land of promise. 10 of them had an unfaithful report. And that made the people's hearts melt within them. All the people rose up and they complained against Moses and they complained against God, and God heard their complaints. Look at verses 26 through 30, Numbers chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I will do to you, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter into the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." Because of their complaining, God decreed that those 20 years old and above would never see the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses himself did not get to enter into the promised land. He got to look over into it, but he didn't get to enter into it because he sinned against God. So in their complaining, they sinned against God, they sinned against Moses, and while you and I may not think much about this sort of thing, these are the kinds of things God takes very, very seriously. And so our impatience and our discouragement, those are the kinds of things that make me very, very critical about circumstances. I can complain about others. I can even complain about my brethren. If you look at Acts chapter 6, the very first time that the New Testament church had a ripple in the waters of their fellowship, it was because brethren were complaining. The Hellenists complaining that their widows were not being cared for up to their desire, their expectations. So there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by these Hellenists in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. We're admonished in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, to do all things without complaining and without disputing, that we may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Would you place complaining at the top of your list of sins that we engage in? I seriously doubt it. But we need to understand these are the kinds of things that will cost us our soul throughout eternity. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." And Paul says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Idolatry, sexual immorality, impatience, murmuring, and complaining. These are the subtle want-tos that we sometimes have. And Satan will use them against us to send us to a devil's hell for eternity. So if you're in our audience tonight and you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any capacity, Why not come to the front of this meeting house and tell us how we might assist you in your obedience to God? Right now, as together we stand and sing.